Guys, well, as you all know, for the last couple of weeks, we have been emphasizing small groups here because we have discovered that the best way that we can love and care for each other is in the context of relationship, in the context of those small groups. And so here we have, in this church, we have Sunday school, we have home groups, and so we've had some testimonies about some home groups and Sunday school classes throughout the last couple of weeks. And this morning, David Defoe is going to come, and he is going to share about his Sunday school class, an outstanding class. So, David, if you would come, and I think you could maybe use that microphone, perhaps, and we look forward to it.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. Thank you, Pastor Brad. And good morning, Tegeke Baptist Church. And I have a theological question for you, or you are well-informed. A group of the brethren and the sister. And so let me ask you this. If God were to arrive today and make a surprise visit, unexpected visit, what kind of car would he be driving? Would God come in a car? Well, there's no cars in the Bible. There's chariots in the Bible. Maybe God would be riding a chariot. Would God come on wheels? Well, we may be able to find an answer to that question in the book of Ezekiel. I teach a 9:15 Sunday school class right over there in the East Wing, and we're starting a study of the prophetic book of Ezekiel, all 48 chapters. But not to worry, we're not going to be going through it verse by verse. Don't want to disappoint anybody. But we're going to be spending about 3 months there in trying to hit some of the highlights. And there is so much in there. There are treasures in there, lessons from the history of Israel from the past, thousands of years ago, and on into the future. It's a message of judgment, but also a message of glorious hope as we learn about the glory of God. And so I hope you'll be joining us there. And yes, we'll be learning that God did come on wheels.
Okay, now that I've lost everybody for the entire sermon here, what I'm going to be thinking about that too. What's he going to be driving? Anyway, don't know. But thank you so much for that. David's classmates right over here at the 9:15 hour. And so we want to encourage you guys, if you don't have a Sunday school class, to come to that, and it's a great class, great group of folks who are there. Now, our goal is that by the end of October, that everybody, 100% of the folks, will be plugged in into either a home group or a Sunday school class, or maybe even both, so that we can love and care for and minister to each of you. So we hope that you will give that some serious thought, visit some. Now, next week is a good opportunity for that. We're having one worship service. Michael. Where is there, Michael? Mike mentioned just a little while ago, we're going to have one worship service. It'll be here at the 10:45 service. So 9:15 is an hour for everybody to be able to try out a Sunday school class. If you don't currently have one, that would be a good opportunity to have that. If you could take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalm. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And as you are finding that, I also wanted to mention that we have a baptism coming up out here on the church property, which is over here, and that's going to be mid-September. So if you've not been baptized, or maybe if someone in your household, maybe one of your kids or so, has made a profession of faith, then let us know about that, and so that we can begin a conversation about that. Before we get into Psalm 29, I want to give you an update of where we are. Of course, you guys know that we have a Thirst Conference that's coming up in October. That'll be October the 12th through the 15th. That's a Sunday through a Wednesday. And in that Thirst Conference, the Life Action team who will be coming, they'll be bringing about 30 folks, and they will arrive the Friday before, and then they will leave the Friday afterwards. And so though the revival is Sunday through Wednesday, they're going to be here from Friday to Friday. And so as they become here, I wanted to continually remind all of us exactly why we're doing this and how we can see God working in this. Now, we're not scheduling a fall revival just because it's the fall, and that's just when you do in the fall, you have revivals, or just because we haven't had one in a while. There's really a very specific reason for it. The reason is this. We can see God doing a great work in this church, preparing us, and we can also see God doing a great work in our community. He's preparing the church, He's preparing the community, and so what we want to do as a church is to take this opportunity to really come before the Lord, bow down before Him, and bend our knee before Him, and to ask Him, Lord, what do You want us as a church to do? Lord, what is our next step? As we look towards the future, what we don't want to do is just rush off into the future and then turn around and say, Lord, would You bless that, because we're kind of already doing it and we can't stop now. We want God before us. And so this is a way for us to do that. We had a conference call with some of the leaders last week. And here's one of the things that I want to share with you that they told us. First of all, there, like I said, there's about 30 folks. We've got host homes. We have our host homes now. Loaner cars. We need 2 more loaner cars. So if you guys have a car that these college-age folks can have, they'll go from the host home in the church and back, then please let us know. And by the way, a lot of times our default is with a car is no. But let your default be yes, and then think through and pray through how God can make that happen and see how God works in that. So we need 2 cars, and I have no doubt probably 10 or 15 of them are out there. So we just need 2. Anyway, we had this conference call last week, and they sent a packet of information that's about that thick. I mean, it's huge. There's just a lot of details going on in that. But I wanted to share with you one of the things they shared with us. In light of all of that, the manual, all the details, the needs, and the food, and the homes, and the cars, and all this kind of stuff, the schedule we're going to have, and in spite of all of that, they said, the most important thing, you could throw all of that other manual out, but the most important thing is that this church lay a strong foundation of prayer. Because we can administrate things perfectly, and we could just click it off one right after the other and not miss a beat. But if there's not prayer that's under there, they have gone to churches in which that ball of prayer has been fumbled and God's not done a thing. So God's not as concerned as to how well we can manage and administrate this whole thing. His heart is more how much are we as a church going to come before Him and pray and really seek Him. So we're going to be giving you some more information about that as it comes and some real practical ways that we can do that. I can tell you one right now. We meet at 8:30 over here in the East Wing classroom on Sunday mornings and we pray. One of the things that we're going to begin focusing on is this Thirst Conference. And so if you don't normally come to that, I want to encourage you to come to that. In fact, if you can commit to come to it from next week on through the Thirst Conference in mid-October, then try to commit to do that. And you may say, well, I have kids and such. Fine, bring your kids. We love kids. Bring them. And let's all pray together. And if anything, let's show our kids how we can come together and pray for revival to come. So keep that in mind. We'll give you some more information. We're going to put some more information on our website soon with that. Psalm 29 is interesting. It's different from some of the normal psalms. You see, because we can go back to some of the psalms and we can see what the occasion was in which David was writing the psalm. Either he was running from Saul or his enemies were sort of piling on, and so he's writing in that context. Well, the context, the occasion that he is writing in Psalm 29 is a little bit different. You see, that context here is that David sees an approaching storm that is coming. And as a result of that approaching storm that is coming, he sits down and he pens this psalm. Because what that storm does for him is that he sees God in it. We'll read in just a moment about the thunder, and we'll read in just a moment about the lightning, we'll read about the rain and all of this stuff. And David sees God in this work of nature. And so in order to begin to see God in these things, we've got to be outside a lot. Now for you, it may not be a thunderstorm. For you, it may be a sunrise. How many times have you looked out, you're up in the morning and you look out and you see the sunrise and it's just beautiful. I mean, the colors are just bright and they're dazzling and you see it and you just think to yourself, Thank you, Lord. Praise God, because you see the beautiful sunrise. Now, there may be some of us, we see that beautiful sunrise and we think, I should be in bed by now. This is not good. I never want to see a sunrise. Some people wake up at the crack of dawn. Some people wake up at the crack of noon. Other people wake up at the crack of Tuesday. So if that's you, then maybe a sunset is better. You see a sunset. You see the colors. Same thing. You see, we can look at that and give God praise. It may be the mountains. It may be the coast. It may be a canyon. All of these things. If we have our eyes open, we can see God revealing Himself in these various ways. And so this morning, as this approaching storm comes up, it's as if we are able to look over the shoulder of David as he sits there in his study and he begins to pen this psalm. And we begin to have an insight into his heart. And when we can do that, it will really encourage us in our prayers. One of the hard things about prayer is when it comes to praising and worshiping in prayer. You see, the prayers where we come to Him and we ask for things, we pretty well have that down, and that's good. We should do that. He tells us, it was the sermon last week, to come to Him and to ask Him. You see, there's another part of our prayer that is often neglected, and that is just worship and praise. The reason it's hard for us is because once we open our Bible and we bow our head and maybe we read a psalm or something and we begin to pray, thank you, Lord, we praise you. We run out of words real fast. What do we say? What do we express? You know, this is not really very natural for us to do. Well, that's where the psalms can help. And then the battle of the mind comes on. You begin worshiping God and we begin to think about things that have to be done for the day. So when we have the opportunity to look and to see how one has worshiped God, we benefit from you. Let me give you two other books. These are great books if you have the chance to read them. If you like to read, even if you don't like to read, read these. One is The Journals of David Brainerd. Read that. If you can read that, read that. It's a fabulous look into his prayer life, and it'll knock your socks off. It'll really encourage you. The other one is a biography of John Hyde, an amazing prayer life that he had. You see, when we begin to read those, we become encouraged ourselves. And so here's David. A storm is coming, and so he begins to write down these words of praise. A few weeks ago, we were on vacation. We were over in the mountains. We were in Hendersonville, and there in Hendersonville, there's a place, a little town called Laurel Park. And we were driving up the mountain there of Laurel Park, and there at the end of that road in Laurel Park is a place called Jump Off Rock. So we go up there to Jump Off Rock, and there it's just one of those wide open spaces. And you can see mountains just as far as the eye can see, way over this way, way over that way, as far back as you can possibly see. And so we're up there, and we're just kind of enjoying looking at the mountains. You know, you can look right over there, you see Cold Mountain that's right there. And then right over here, you got Pisgah Mountain and stuff. Well, there are some trails that are around Jump Off Rock. And so we left that spot, and we went around under the rock, you know, just walk around just a little bit. And then when we came back up to the top, I looked out over there, and you know what I saw? There was a storm coming up. There's rain coming up. Now, I love weather. These sunny days are fine, but they're kind of boring. Nothing's happening. When things fall from the sky, that's good. I love watching that. I love weather. And so we're watching this rain come. It's clear over here, but right in the middle, it's just gray. You can see the rain just pouring down. So I'm there, and Lindsay's there, and Logan is there, and we are just really into this approaching storm. Michelle and Luke are just off to the side somewhere. They're not really interested. But we're looking at this. And I said, let's stay here till the storm comes. Now, we didn't know what direction it was going in. Looked like it was going that way and then this way. But as we stood there, we ended up there for an hour and a half. But it went by just like that. But we stood there. All of a sudden, we could see it coming closer. And then the wind began to pick up. And a little drop here, a little drop there. And then we heard something off to our left. Kind of a rumbling in the leaves of the trees. And so we look over there, and not very far away, it's pouring. And it just kind of goes around that way. But that wasn't the bulk of it. The bulk of it was still in front of us. And here it is coming. So we're waiting, and we're waiting in just amazing anticipation. I've probably lost a lot of you already. But there we are, just committed to staying there, not get totally soaked, but we wanted to be there when the rain came. Wind starts blowing again. The temperature falls. So you know it's coming. And then, just not too far in front of us, we could hear it once again in the leaves, only this time a whole lot louder. It's rumbling, and we could hear it falling in the leaves, and there it comes, and then a drop, and then a drop, and then there it is, bam, it's coming. And so Michelle and Luke were over in the car, but we were out there. We were just getting a little wet, just loving it. Like I said, we were there for about an hour and a half. You see, when David sees the storm, when he sees these things, it reminds him of the power of God, of the movement of God. In fact, if we look at Psalm 29 and we look at it in bookends, if we look at it just from a bird's eye view, verse 1 talks about strength, verse 11 talks about strength, and so what we have is two bookends of strength, and in the middle of that we have this storm that is coming up. So as we look in this psalm this morning, what we're going to see is that the sovereignty and the power of God gives us strength. What would it be like if we prayed to a weak God? Well, who would pray? We don't pray to a weak God. What if we prayed to a God who had no word or control or over anything that goes on? We wouldn't pray. There would be no need to pray. But we pray to the all-powerful God. So let's look in Psalm 29 and find out what David discovers here. First, number one in your notes. And that is that God is sovereign over heaven. He is sovereign over heaven. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 1, tells us this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. You see, David here gives us the picture is that he is there and he is cheering on the host of heaven as they worship God. Here you have all of the angels that are there assembled. It's the picture that we see here. And David is cheering them on. He's saying, worship God, worship God. Now here's what's important for us to know. If the angels are worshiping God, all of the angels of heaven are crying out to Him, how much more so should we be urged on and encouraged to cry out and worship and ascribe to God glory and power and strength? You see, because the angels were not created in the image of God. We were. How much more so should we be able to worship Him? The angels have no idea what it's like to be dead and then be alive again. They don't know that. There is not one angel who has the testimony of, I was blind, but now I see. They don't know that. We do. There is no angel who can look at the cross and the suffering servant, the Son of God, and say, that's for me. That doesn't apply to the angels. It applies to us. So how much more so should you and I worship Almighty God? Yet this is perhaps the great missing element in our prayer times. It seems as though if we worship Him, it's not very much. It's not very deep. It's pretty fast. But look at these two verses. The word ascribe and the word worship. These are the two main words in these two verses. Now the word ascribe means to acknowledge, mentally, to acknowledge the supremacy of God and to acknowledge His immeasurable worth. Now remember, this is the angels. Ascribe, mentally, acknowledge the supremacy of God, the supremacy of Christ and His immeasurable worth. And then you throw in the word worship, which comes right out of the word ascribe. And the word worship can also be translated to bow down or submission or to submit. So if we are ascribing to the Lord and acknowledging His supremacy and acknowledging His immeasurable worth, then it only follows that that means the only response for us is to bow down, worship Him, bow our head, bend the knee before Him. The only thing is that we surrender finances, jobs, homes, children, struggles, all of these things, hopes, dreams, plans, all of this. Surrender it and bow it down to the Lord. So here in two verses, we have the word ascribe three times, the word worship one time, which means it is the normal Christian life to be a life of worship and praise to God. That's normal. Yet it seems as though one who worships seems to be the odd one out. But you know, the scripture says, Jesus says, go into your prayer closet, close the door, and there, in secret, pray. Give praise to God who is in secret and who sees what is done in secret. So David is given God glory for his sovereignty over heaven. Now, the second thing we see in this psalm as we walk on through is number two in your notes, and that is that God is sovereign over the earth. Sovereign over the earth. Let's pick up in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord, over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Apparently what David sees is over out over the Mediterranean Sea, there is a storm that is gathering. He can see the clouds, and as it comes over on land, over to the north, it appears it is coming down through Canaan as he looks up, and it passes by, and then it goes to the south and kind of dissolves over into the desert. And so as the storm is coming, he hears the mighty, powerful roar of thunder, and he likens it to the voice of God. His voice thunders. The God of glory thunders. Job chapter 37 tells us this. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. He thunders. God, David hears him in the thunder. May we see God in everything. Not just weather, but everything. May we see God in everything. If you skip down to verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, we can read about in various parts of Scripture, but they're these trees, pretty big. The trunk of it can be pretty wide, as much as 6 feet in diameter. And the cedar of Lebanon is pictured in Scripture as a symbol of strength. They stand tall. They're strong. You build some of the largest structures with those cedars of Lebanon. Yet the voice of the Lord is so powerful that he takes this incredible symbol of strength, these cedars, and he absolutely crushes it so that what is viewed as powerful and strong falls into dust under the amazing voice of God. I don't know if you guys have ever been through a hurricane. Michelle and I used to live in Charleston. And we remember Hurricane Hugo when it came through. And after Hurricane Hugo came through, I remember going back to Charleston because I had evacuated out. And Michelle, though, lived in Charleston, so there's nowhere for her to go. But I remember there were these massive trees that are just toppled over. So after college, we moved to Wake Forest, start seminary. We figured, okay, we're going to leave the coast. We're going to leave Charleston. No more hurricanes. We're going to Raleigh. So we go up there. About 2 years later, Hurricane Fran comes through. Now, I remember specifically the night we went to bed, the forecast was that Hurricane Fran was going to hit Wilmington, like they all do, and was going to skirt the Outer Banks and go out into the water. So we went to bed with that. But what happened was that it hit Wilmington, and then it made a beeline for Raleigh. So I remember 2 o'clock in the morning, sound asleep, and all of a sudden, we are both awakened, just shockingly awakened at the sound of a falling, crashing tree. And I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's kind of frightening to hear, especially when it's pitch black dark and when the wind is howling and the rain is pouring. I mean, just to be there and this massive tree is falling and you can hear all the wood cracking as it falls and cracking and cracking, and then bam, it finally hits the ground and it rattles you. If you're not, I mean, that's a scary thought. It missed hitting the house by about 4 or 5 feet. It missed the car by about 2 or 3 feet. We went downstairs, turned the radio on to try to listen to the play-by-play of what this hurricane was doing. The next morning, we got up, got with some friends. Massive trees just everywhere, falling all over the road. Power lines are down. I remember walking down one of the streets there in Wake Forest, and there's this lady up there on her porch weeping because this massive tree had fallen right over the center of her house. You see, the voice of God with the cedars of Lebanon, as we read in Scripture, can take what is so hard and strong and break it. Now, let me apply that this way. Oftentimes, we have a loved one who's that way. They're like the cedar of Lebanon. They're maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a child, aunt, uncle, somebody, maybe somebody at the office, somebody, and they're hard. They're hard like the cedar of Lebanon, and it doesn't seem to matter how much we pray for them. It doesn't seem like anything happens and anything occurs. It doesn't seem to matter how much we reach out to them, how much we love them. Nothing seems to ever get through to them. And so their heart is as hard as the cedar of Lebanon. What can break that? The voice of God. The Bible tells us regarding the voice of God that it is joyful. The Bible tells us the voice of God brings happiness. The Bible tells us to the voice of God, listen to the voice of God. It tells us of the voice of God, obey the voice of God. So just as in the picture of Psalm 29, this hard cedar of Lebanon, this hard heart, seemingly unreachable, under the voice of God, can begin to crack, and it can begin to be crushed, and then fall to the ground. So, this can be hard. This can be hard to see. If we have a loved one in that situation, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're seeking God, and we're asking God, would you please, Lord, would you break his or her soul, his or her heart, so that they're drawn to you, what that might entail is this storm in which the powerful, sovereign voice of God crushes the spirit and they come crashing down to the ground. And if you love that person, that's hard to witness. That's hard to see. But you see, God is in that as we are praying for that person. He's in it. He's working. And so as you know, and as well as I know, before we come to Christ, oftentimes there's got to be some kind of brokenness that is there. There's got to be some kind of a crushing of the spirit. That's why the Bible says one thing God delights in is a broken spirit. God delights in a broken spirit. So to break the spirit very hard. It can be very painful. David sees in this storm God's sovereignty in heaven, God's sovereignty on earth, and then finally he sees this. Number three, God is sovereign over people. God is sovereign over people. Verse 11, may the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's take that storm again, for instance, that cedar of Lebanon, that hard heart, that hard mind, just can't be broken through. God's voice speaks. There's a breaking, there's a crumbling, there's a falling. See, this is the good news. This is why this psalm ends with strength. You see, God doesn't leave the person there. If they turn to Him, they repent, they call upon Him, He doesn't leave them there. He then gives them strength. He picks them up. He lifts them up. It reminds me of in the Gospels when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the enemy. Temptation, temptation, temptation. And the Lord stands strong in those temptations. And then the Bible says that after the enemy left, God sent His angels to minister to His Son, to strengthen Him. See, He does the same thing here. That loved one who has been crushed and fallen and broken, God doesn't leave them there. He gives them strength. He goes and He picks them up. He's abundantly merciful and gracious to them because He is a loving and gracious God. Psalm 68, 35 tells us this. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the faint. And to Him who has no might, He increases strength. So that brokenness, fallenness, followed by the grace of God who strengthens and who lifts up. Psalm 29:11 ends with this great encouragement. May the Lord bless His people with peace. The year was 1885. Carl Boberg, this was in Sweden. Carl Boberg is with some friends, and he's walking through a field there in Sweden, 1885. And he's walking around. Boberg says that this was his favorite time of year. He's walking around. He's just enjoying nature. He said the colors are all in bloom, he said. And he said the temperature was just right. It wasn't cold. It wasn't hot. It was just absolutely perfect. And he's making note of the birds that are in the air, and they are flying, and he's enjoying that. And then he looks over, and there's a billowing storm that is coming. And he even sees God in the storm. That storm comes, and it comes upon he and his friends pretty quickly. And so he said they disperse pretty fast for shelter. The storm passes, and they go back out. Later on that night, Carl Boberg goes back to his home, and he sits down. He's a poet, and he begins to sit down, and he pens a poem. And the title of that poem is called, O Great God. Well, if you fast forward some time, Stuart Hine, who was a British missionary, took that poem and he translated it into English. And then he added a few stanzas to that poem. He put some music to that poem. And so that poem, which was written in the context of the mighty storm in which God is working in that storm, is put to music and has become one of the most beloved hymns of our day. It's one of my favorite hymns in which that hymn says, I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. See, this is the context of that storm. You see, in this storm, we learn two things. One, how powerful God is. We see Him at work. We see Him move. The second, we see how He uses it for His purposes and for redemption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gift of praise, the gift of worship. Lord, let us not only be followers of Christ, but let us be worshipers of Christ. Father, let us see You in things, in places that we normally wouldn't see Your hand at work in. Lord, let us give You praise for all of these things that You have created. And Father, I pray that You would remind us that the storm will pass. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but it will pass. Lord, the lightning strikes will cease. The thunderings will stop. The rain will stop falling. And on the other side is Christ standing there, ready to minister, to strengthen, to lift up. Father, I pray that You would draw our hearts to where we acknowledge You and Your power and Your sovereignty. And Father, that You would draw our hearts to acknowledge Your work, Your sometimes difficult work, but You're faithful. You're faithful in that work. Lord, take this time of invitation as we respond to You, Lord. And I pray that You would have Your perfect way. In Christ's name. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation, this is where we respond to God. You may want to pray. You may want to sing and worship. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front. Would love to talk with you. Or maybe you want to talk with somebody you came with.